We read God's word this evening in the gospel according to Luke chapter 1. The gospel according to Luke chapter 1. And we'll begin our reading at verse 26. Luke 1, verse 26, through the end of the chapter. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren, for with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. And Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste into a city of Judah, and entered into the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth. And it came to pass that, when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. And she spake out with a loud voice and said, Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in mine ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. And Mary said, My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior, for he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. He hath showed strength with his arm. He hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent empty away. He hath holpen his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spake to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. And Mary abode with her about 3 months and returned to her own house. Now Elizabeth's full time came that she should be delivered, and she brought forth a son. And her neighbors and her cousins heard how the Lord had showed great mercy upon her, and they rejoiced with her. And it came to pass that on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child, and they called him Zacharias after the name of his father. And his mother answered and said, Not so, but he shall be called John. And they said unto her, There is none of thy kindred that is called by this name. And they made signs to his father how he would have him called. And he asked for a writing table and wrote, saying, His name is John. And they marveled all. And his mouth was opened immediately, and his tongue loosed, and he spake and praised God. And fear came on all that dwelt round about them. And all these sayings were noised abroad throughout all the hill country of Judea. And all they that heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, What manner of child shall this be? And the hand of the Lord was with him. And his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he sware to our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us, that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And thou, child, shalt be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the dayspring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, and was in the desert till the day of his showing unto Israel. Thus far the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Let us pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, we give thee thanks for this good news that thou hast recorded for us of Jesus Christ, who was born of the Virgin Mary, and who came into this world to save us from our sins and to redeem us, that we through him might serve thee. Bless thy word unto our hearts, and bless us as we hear thy word this evening. Forgive all of our sins, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. The text that we consider this evening is Luke chapter 1, verses 74 and 75. And we'll start at verse 72. Not a coincidence that Mary magnifies God's mercy. In verse 54, he hath hope in his helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, his steadfast covenant love and faithfulness. Faithfulness to his promise, and Zechariah as well in 72, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he sware to our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us, that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, in the first place, by way of introduction, we learn that December is not the only month that is open season for chapter 1 of the Gospel according to Luke. The material, the word that God has furnished us here is the stuff of meditation all throughout the year. And let it be known as well that if we ever fall into the habit of thinking we only speak and preach and hear of the advent of our Lord around November and December, that we've gone too far. This is the Word of God, and it is for our profit not only at one time of the year. Well, that being said, we consider a portion from this chapter this evening. And particularly this section from the Song of Zacharias, who by the Holy Spirit he prophesied, and God used his mouth to proclaim gospel and to proclaim the wonderful thing that God was doing at this amazing time in the history of the world. Particularly now verses 74 and 75, which concerns not only the redemption that Jesus has accomplished according to the oath and promise of God, But the effect of that redemption and how that redemption affects this service to the Lord of which Zechariah speaks. So Zechariah, he tells us here, this inspired prophet tells the people, God is going to do what he said. God has remembered. The Messiah is at hand. Wonderfully exciting time for the people of God. And that Messiah would redeem us according to God's promise, to the end that we might serve him without fear all the days of our life. And we want to pay attention in particular to that expression in verse 74, that we might serve him without fear. Without fear. And already now be it said that the fear there is not a good fear. Sometimes in the Bible we hear, fear the Lord. That's a good fear. That's a fear to which we are called. That is a childlike awe and reverence towards this God in heaven, a fear in which we are drawn to the Lord. But when Zechariah says here that we might serve him without fear, the fear there, that's a bad fear. God doesn't want us to serve him with fear, in the bad sense of that word. God, through Jesus Christ, has brought about that we serve him without fear. And that's a very practical point when it comes to our lives as Christian people, as them that believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Christian life of obedience is not a fear-based obedience. It is not fear-based living, but it is service in liberty. It is service as freeborn sons and daughters of God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And thus this word that God brought about by his Spirit, by the mouth of Zechariah, a couple thousand years ago, here it is now for us in the year 2022 for our instruction and admonition and edification in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's consider then verses 74 and 75 under the theme, delivered to serve without fear. Noticing in the first place, God's purpose to give. There's a little word in the text that maybe we miss, but it says in verse 74 that he would grant unto us. So this very service is gift. So in the first point, we're going to consider God's purpose to grant this, to give this. In the second place, that God gives this through the redemption which Jesus Christ has accomplished, which is the theme of Zechariah's song. The Messiah is here. He's going to redeem and deliver us from our enemies. And in the third place, God has a purpose to grant that we may serve him all the days of our life, now and forever. All right, in the first place, God's purpose to give. Well, that purpose is expressed by that word oath. In verse 73, Zechariah speaks of this oath which he sware to our father Abraham. So when you read Genesis, you find God swearing an oath to Abraham, raising his hand, as it were, God swearing by himself, Abraham, I'm going to do this. Do what? Well, God swore an oath to Abraham that not only that Abraham would receive the whole land and that he'd have a great seed, but especially this, that there would be this seed of Abraham, this child that would be born, in whom all of the nations of the earth would be blessed. And implied in that oath, Zechariah, by the inspiration of the Spirit, discerns in that oath that this involves the destruction of our enemies and our deliverance through this seed. Victory over our enemies. Well, what was at the heart of that promise? In Genesis, when you read of all these promises to Abraham, what, or rather, who was at the heart of all of those promises? And his name is Jesus. When God swore to Abraham of this seed in whom all of the nations of the earth would be blessed, God was promising Abraham Jesus, the seed of the woman who would crush the head of the serpent, who would deliver us from our enemies, save us from our sins, and at last give us the everlasting inheritance in the new heaven and the new earth. So this oath to send Jesus. We also learn in Luke chapter 1 that this oath included that God would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve Him without fear. So the oath purposed included that God would give us to serve Him without fear. So what does that word serve mean there? Well, there are a couple words in the Bible for serve. Sometimes we read of serve in the sense of that one is a slave of another. The Apostle Paul, Romans chapter 1, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, a slave of Jesus Christ, in a good sense. It's wonderful, that service there. The word here has the idea of a priestly service. Think priests and Levites going about their service in the temple or in the tabernacle. That's the word here. And it has the connotation of worship. This is a worshipful service to the Lord. We find this word in Joshua 24, verse 31. It's the Old Testament version of this word, or the Hebrew version of this word. In Joshua 24, we find Israel in the land of Canaan, and lo and behold, they serve the Lord all the days of Joshua. There it is. We find this word in Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Romans 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Service. Priestly service to the Lord as priests. As a believer, you are a priest in Jesus, and your whole life now is recalled to consecrate it all unto the Lord in this service of His name. Revelation 22, verse 3, we find this word. So now we're talking eternity. You know, what the new heaven and the new earth, what will it be like? Well, we do read this. There shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and His servants shall serve Him. Eternal service to the Lord. Now, as regards this word serve, don't limit this word to what we might call the more formal activities of worship. Say, prayer at set times, gathering together with the body for corporate worship on Sundays, that's included. But think big, think all of our life as service to the Lord, and that in holiness and righteousness. Verse 75, holiness and righteousness. So that is the way in which this service goes. It is service in holiness and righteousness. Holiness, devoutness, piety towards God, devotedness to God, in consecration to the Lord. Righteousness, what is according to right, that which is defined by the will of God, and that over and against sin and iniquity. Serve without fear, that He would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve Him without fear. So again, that word fear there is not speaking of the fear of the Lord. In that sense, fear the Lord. And that's the activity that arises out of faith. That's a good fear. This is a bad fear. This is a fear you don't want in your life as Christians. Well, what is it? What is it a fear of? Well, the text speaks of enemies. So there are enemies. Israel had enemies aplenty all through her life. There were always enemies. And there were times where she would enjoy peace, but enemies would come, and there were these enemies that, in a way, handcuffed or impinged on this free service of the Lord. But let's broaden out the principle here. Without fear, include there what has been called a slavish fear or a servile fear of God. And that is a fear in which a man tries to obey in order to escape the whip, in order to get out of punishment that sin deserves. Slavish fear include there as well a legalistic obedience, a works righteousness obedience, in which a man tries to obey, quotation marks around obey. It's not sincere service of the Lord. It's spurious. But a man tries to obey in order to get into heaven by it, or to atone for his sin by it. That is not service without fear. The man who's under that bondage, he enjoys no liberty. There's always this fear that is looming over him. Have I done enough? Am I going to have what it takes to be there? This kind of slavish fear, servile fear, you find in the heathen religion. Heathen religion is emphatically a fear-based religion. Whether the idols be the idols of the Canaanites or Rome or Greece or 21st century United States of America, that is service with fear, wherein someone obeys to try to appease the gods by his obedience for his sin, or obeys in order to procure favor with the gods, that the gods might be propitious to them. That's with fear obedience. And it's mercenary obedience, it's commercialism. Contrast that with this, that he would grant unto us that we might serve him without fear, without being paralyzed by fear of enemies, without being paralyzed and handcuffed by the dread of not being able to do enough for God, without being handcuffed and paralyzed for fear of punishment for sin. This is a without fear service, the liberty of the children of God. The service in which a man is able to breathe freely. And there's blessed freedom in the service. Service with willing and cheerful hearts. Well, we've already considered Israel, but consider this text in the light of Israel's history. So this prophecy doesn't arise out of a vacuum. It's drawing from so much of Old Testament revelation and the history of the Old Testament people of God. Think about Egypt. What kind of service was Israel about in Egypt? Well, they were serving Pharaoh. And not only were they serving Pharaoh, slaving away in obedience to Pharaoh, but that was emphatically a with fear service to Pharaoh. There were taskmasters standing over them with whips in their hand. If they didn't work hard enough, the back was lashed, etc., etc. Well, God was going to redeem Israel. And he said to Pharaoh, "Let my people go. Why? That they may serve me." That was God's purpose. That's what God was going to do. He was going to make them serve God and give them to serve God freely, not Pharaoh. No more taskmasters. And God did that. Delivered them from the house of bondage, brought them through the wilderness, brought them into the land of Canaan. And there, Joshua 24, Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua. Now, that was just a typical fulfillment. That was a foreshadowing. And for the Israelites, they recognized that this certainly was not the final end, and that there was more to come. Even when you consider Israel in the Promised Land, what do we find happening? We find the people as a whole departing from the Lord, running after idols. And what does God say? "I'm going to send you back into captivity." And he exiles them. And here they are again in Babylon, serving in a foreign land, distant from the promised land. Well, even when God did that, already through the prophet Micah, he says, Micah 4, verse 10, "Be in pain and labor to bring forth, O daughter of Zion, like a woman in travail. For now shalt thou go forth out of the city, and thou shalt dwell in the field, and thou shalt go even to Babylon. There shalt thou be delivered. There the Lord shall redeem thee from the hand of thine enemies." What wondrous love of God. Already before his people get there, he's already saying, "I'm going to bring you back. I'm going to redeem you from the hand of your enemies. And I will give unto you to serve me without fear once again." And that promise there looks all the way to the coming of the Messiah. Those are messianic promises. And that was the great hope and that was the great expectation for the children of God. One day that this Messiah would come. And that God would fulfill the oath that he swore to Abraham. Now, before we consider the fulfillment of that oath, what was the necessity that Christ should come with respect to our service of the Lord? And the question that we want to consider now is, what stands between us by nature, in and of ourselves, and this wonderful picture in Luke 1 of a service without fear to the Lord? And in the first place, there is our guilt. No man serves freely in guilt. No man serves the Lord freely when he is bound by those cords of guilt. There was a time, a long time ago, when we find man serving the Lord without fear. Although even then, there was, "In the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die." And that probably made Adam's knees quiver. But God created Adam in service to the Lord. And Adam served the Lord for a time there in the Garden of Eden. Man fell. And we fell in Adam. Now, what is the significance of that? Well, God told Adam, this is implied by the cursed, in the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die. Implied in that negative is, Adam, obey me perfectly, doing which you shall live. Do this and live. Negatively, dead if you don't. That was a covenant obligation that rests on us by nature in Adam. So that all men, all of the children of Adam, as they are by nature, are under a double obligation that they cannot render to God. The claims of God's justice did not stop when Adam fell, but those claims rest upon the whole human race. Do this, and you shall live. Cursed and death if you do not. And what does that make us? Guilty and unable to pay. And unless there is satisfaction, there's only guilt, and there's no service without fear when there is guilt. In the second place, our corruption. We feel that to this day. By nature, we are corrupt. There is corruption in us. And it's so corrupt that by nature, do we serve the Lord? We serve idols. We make to ourselves idols. We bow down before our idols of money or liquor or sex or entertainment or pleasure. And by nature, we bow down to them and we revolve our lives around them, refusing the service of the Lord. The Bible speaks of man by nature as one who serves sin, serves his own lusts, enslaved to the prince of the power of this air, Ephesians chapter 2. By nature, we serve ourselves. We still find that in our lives. Think about life in the home. How often is it not self-service, serving of oneself? And think about the damage that is dealt by that self-service, when we would have everyone else bow down to us and revolve their lives around our life and our will. And the moment someone impedes that will, it's punishment. That's self-service. That's self-idolatry. Do you see that this must be a gift? Do you see that for a very good reason the Bible says that He would grant unto us, that He would freely give us, who in and of ourselves are destitute of this? Well, that was God's purpose. God, looking down from heaven, the whole race has plunged themselves into ruin and perdition. There's none righteous, there's no not one. Everyone's slaving away after idols, and it's just guilt and corruption that God sees. Where's the righteous man? And God acted in His mercy and in His love and in His grace, according to the oath that He sware to Abraham of this seed in whom all of the nations of the earth would be blessed. And come now to the time of Luke 1. Here He is. He's on the way. He's this close to making His appearance on this earth. Zacharias in these songs and Mary, they sing of redemption. Already verse 68, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for He hath visited and redeemed His people." Redemption. And so forth throughout this chapter. Jesus is the horn of salvation that God raised up. Jesus is the Messiah whom God sent to deliver His people from their sins and from all of their enemies. Jesus is the Messiah whom God sent that through Him we might be restored to this service without fear that we forfeited in Adam. And there was so much excitement about this. If you had been in Israel, if you had been a friend of Zacharias or Elizabeth or Mary, there was such a buzz in the air. The Messiah is here. And yet, what they were in for, those people that trusted in Jesus Christ, that He is the Messiah. Go to the end of the book of Luke, Luke chapter 24, and what do we find there? We find two travelers to Emmaus with their heads hanging down. And they're very sad. And Jesus says to them, What are you guys talking about? What makes you so sad? And they say, Are you a foreigner here? Are you the only one in town who doesn't know what happened? Jesus of Nazareth? We trusted in Him that He should be the Messiah. We trusted that it was He who should redeem Israel. They can't make sense of it because they saw this Messiah bleeding out on a cross, sentenced to death. You can't put it all together. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Well, it was precisely through that bitter and shameful death of the cross. It was precisely through Christ crucified. Jesus Christ crucified in weakness that God accomplished our redemption. So that even as those travelers to Emmaus say, we thought it should be Him that would redeem Israel. The answer is, yes, He is. And He did it in precisely that way that you can't figure out. And Jesus went on to teach them that Christ must needs have suffered and enter into His glory. And why was that redemption necessary? Isaiah 53, He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him. And with His stripes, we are healed. All of this, the Apologetic Confession says, all of the suffering that Jesus suffered for the remission of our sins, for the remission of our sins, and think Titus chapter 2, that He redeeming us, might make unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. When it comes to the purpose for which the Son of God died, that he might bring about a people who serve the Lord, that he might wash away their sins and renew them by his Spirit and render them again, but even in a better way than Adam, this service to God. Now, how does that redemption affect our service to the Lord? And two things here, related, very related, importantly related: righteousness and Spirit. Spirit of life because of righteousness. That's the relation. By his death on the cross and through Jesus Christ's obedience, he accomplished all righteousness for our justification before God. Adam failed. Lo and behold, Jesus, who served God with all his heart, with all his mind, with all his soul, with all his strength, who came into this world, submitted himself to the law, and rendered to the law that which God's justice demanded. And we didn't do that for himself. Jesus is eternally the righteous one. And Jesus didn't accomplish righteousness for people who were already righteous. What need for him to come down if we were already righteous? Jesus did that righteousness and did that obedience for sinners, for unrighteous people, such as you and I are. And not only that, but Jesus took to himself the burden of our guilt and atoned by his death the punishment that our sin deserved. And it's all for you who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. All of those merits and all of that obedience and all of that atonement and all of that blood and all of that sweat and all of that tears is for you who believe in his name. Because of which God reckons us righteous before him and an heir of eternal life. Because of which we are acquitted of all of that guilt in which we are by nature held in Adam. So that Romans 8 verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation, none now, none ever, to them that are in Christ Jesus. Jesus, because of his righteousness, God raised him from the dead. Jesus ascended into heaven and received from the Father the promised Spirit as the due reward for his perfect obedience. And who is that Spirit? He is the Spirit of liberty. He is the Spirit of life. He is the Spirit of holiness. He is the Spirit of righteousness. And Jesus received him for us and has shared his Spirit with us. By his Spirit, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Behold, all old things are passed away, all things are become new. Things are new now in Christ by his Spirit. We read in Ephesians 4, verse 24, that we have received this new, and how do you describe that new? It is after the image of God in righteousness and holiness. Sanctification. The work of Jesus, whereby he renews us into his image, an image of righteousness and holiness, that we may serve him in righteousness and holiness, which is the effect of the Spirit's sanctifying work. So when we speak of righteousness and Spirit, we're not just entering into a dogmatic, abstract theologizing. But it is precisely because of Christ's righteousness and by the Spirit that we already in this life begin to serve God in liberty, as free, as those who want to serve him. Not to get out of punishment by it and not to get to heaven by it, but in grateful love to the God who first loved us. And now I want to put you in mind as those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, of the gifts, of this gift and privilege that God has freely given you. And we'll begin with this question: why do you serve the Lord? Why do you endeavor to serve God? Why, when you wake up in the morning, do you say, this day I will serve the Lord? Well, if you believe in Jesus Christ, you need not and you ought not serve the Lord for fear of hell. That in the first place. As a believer, you don't need to, and you ought not to serve the Lord for fear of hell or for fear of condemnation if you don't do enough. That's not the kind of service wherewith God has set you free. That's fear service. That's servile. That's slavish. And the man, the one who tries to serve God in that way, either to atone for sin or to procure heaven by it, he'll never have it. He'll never have it that way. Romans 8, verse 1. Look at it this way. Neither do we have to serve the Lord, and neither ought we to try to serve the Lord to get to heaven by it. As though this life here is just this provisional period where we have to do enough for our ticket to eternal life. That's fear-based. That is not without fear service. That is fear service. That is the kind of do this and live against which the Apostle Paul turned the canons against the Judaizers. He says the law is not of faith. The law says the man that doeth these things shall live by them. Jesus did these things and fulfilled these things for our eternal life. In fact, the kind of service whereby a man tries to earn with God, tries to get life by his works, is terribly displeasing to God. And someone who is going about his life to pay off for his sin or to do enough for God for heaven ought to repent of that vain service and believe in Jesus, and by faith in Jesus breathe, and by faith in Jesus live without fear in the service of God. To put it another way, the believer does not work for life. The believer works from life. It is not do this and you'll get heaven because of it over here. It's all yours already by faith. And therefore, as them that are alive in Christ Jesus, who possess the Spirit of life because of Christ's righteousness, serve God in liberty. What kind of spirit have we received? Not the spirit of bondage again to fear, but the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit who has shed forth abroad in our hearts the love of God. And what does the Apostle John say? Perfect love casts out fear. This is the spirit of liberty. Now, perhaps someone is thinking to themselves the question, are there not chastisements when a child of God walks in sin? And are there not rewards wherewith God rewards the obedience of his children? Yes. There are chastisements if a child of God walks impenitently in sin. But those are fatherly chastisements, and God will never punish him with hell. And does it please God to reward the obedience of his children? Yes, and the Scripture is plentiful on that score. But it's a reward of grace. And everyone who believes in Jesus Christ is already heir of eternal life. It is the reward of the inheritance, and an inheritance can only be freely received. It can't be worked for. The point is, brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, serve God as free, with willing and cheerful hearts, as those who have been set free from guilt, who have been set free from any kind of trying to have to work in order to be saved. Serve the Lord because you want to. Serve the Lord because you love Him who first loved you. That's the gift that God has given us through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And that we may serve Him all the days of our life. We find that in Luke chapter 1. In holiness and righteousness before Him all the days of our life. So again, let's put ourselves in the shoes of the Old Testament church for a moment. And in the Old Testament church, they perceived, they beheld the coming of the Lord as this one coming of Messiah, when He would deliver Israel from all of her enemies, everyone, and would inaugurate and bring in the new heaven and the new earth. To be sure, they enjoyed this liberty in a way congruent with the Old Testament, in the Old Testament. At the same time, they longed for that coming. He had to come. The fulfillment had to be done. And they longed for the more that God had in store. And they saw it all as one coming. Well, now in the New Testament, what we behold and what we experience too, we experience this, Romans chapter 8, flesh and spirit, for one example. But in the New Testament, we discern that there are two comings of Jesus. He has come, He has redeemed us, and He is coming again when we shall inherit perfect salvation. And so what we read in Scripture and what we experience is this already and not yet dynamic of the Christian life in this present age. As it's been put by someone, we live in the overlap of the ages. So in the first place, these all our days, in verse 75, are now. It has begun. These all our days are a now reality. And these all our days mean tonight, when you go home, this week, next month, your whole life. These all our days include days at home, your days as a mom or as a dad, or as a child, or as a brother, or as a sister. We are priests. We have been made priests in Jesus Christ, and as priests called to present ourselves a living sacrifice of thankfulness to Him. These days include your days at school, children. Serve the Lord in school. That's why God has redeemed us. These days include days when you're at work, amongst your co-workers. It's the whole Christian life that comes under this umbrella that we might serve Him all the days. There's more to come. Already, but at the same time, not yet. The text says, without fear, and it speaks of delivered from our enemies, but what do we find in this present age? We find that there's still sin. There is still, Romans chapter 7, I find sin dwelling in me so that when I would do good, evil is present with me. The good that I would, I do not. The evil that I would not, that I do. That you do. We still have the flesh. Not only that, but there's the devil. Talk about enemies. The devil who goes about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He is still present and he's still operative. He is our mortal enemy who seeks to destroy us. So there's this not yet, there is this more that has to come. There's the wicked world. There's the reality of death. But fear not, child of God. Fear not. Even those things being true, fear not. As for sin, you can't be condemned for it, and sin shall not have dominion over you. Romans chapter 6. As for the devil, what have we confessed from our youth? Question answer 1, that Jesus has fully satisfied for all my sins and delivered me from all the power of the devil. Jesus has taken ownership of us, responsibility over us, and we are safe in his hands. What about the world? Well, 1 John 5:4, whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. So that you may serve the Lord in spite of those enemies and in spite of that sin that is still present with you. And may serve and may fight and may worship with a good and free conscience because of the blood of Jesus Christ, where God has cleansed us from all of our sin. And what is to come? What is not yet, but one day shall be? Perfect service to God. Adam was a servant. Adam fell. Jesus came, perfect servant, righteousness, spirit in him, because of Jesus, the new heaven and the new earth, where we shall serve God without fear, perfectly, with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, we give thee thanks for thy word, blessed unto our hearts. Rouse us by the gospel of thy Son, that we may daily serve thee as thou hast called us and for which thou hast redeemed us. Bless us by thy word and spirit, and cause us to walk in newness of life and righteousness and holiness all the days of our life. Forgive our sins and hear our prayer, for we ask these things in Jesus' name.